Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I do not mean to be gloomy, but not a one of us knows what lies ahead of us in our lives, do we? None of us knows what our pathway might take when the airplane crashed into the towers or the airplanes. Those people had no idea, and their families had no idea what would come. And so sorrow does come. Many people in those hours, their faith was shaken. And so we're going to see a man, Job, and his experiences. Now, I don't want it to be gloomy. I just want us to understand the reality of life. And life sometimes does bring some situations that we don't understand. And so we want to see a man that faces those kind of situations. Job chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses or donkeys and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to this number of them. For Job said, "It may be my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From where comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance, his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Also upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we think on this unfathomable subject of your providence and your providential ways, why they many times do include setbacks and sorrows, and who knows what else, even as we read the Bible. Guide us through the whole week, but especially guide us in this introductory message, that we will be given understanding, not to be able to understand at all, but to understand that you are God, and what you do is right. So teach as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 46th Psalm is a psalm that sets forth the providence of God. That is, providence means that God rules all things. And the psalm says this. I won't give you the whole psalm, but I'll give you part of it. God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, that's pretty extensive. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and are troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Be still. Shh. Whatever comes into your life, be still. Shh. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, is this not a clear indication of God's providence? In simple words, God, who's holy and wise and all-powerful, superintends and governs all things, even His creatures. God is in control of the world He created, working all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11 says, even though we don't understand it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. But Psalm 46 also sets forth man's duty in the face of God's providence. We're to sit down and shut up and be still and recognize that God is God. We're not to speak against the providence of our sovereign God, but we are to calmly and humbly submit, and His providence is final, because He is the sovereign God of this universe and we are His creation and creatures. How necessary it is to remind us that God is God. He received His existence from Noah. He's governed by Noah. He's infinite in all of His attributes. He's created all things for His glory and for His good. And though all the above is true, and we know these truths in doctrine, for us to accept them in the reality of life is not as easy as agreement in doctrine. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I agree with that doctrine. But then when it comes into our lives, the negatives come into our lives, we question His purpose and His will. We might even fight against God and what He's doing in our lives and asking, why me, why me, why me? Even though we know God has said it. So there are two steps in understanding and learning the providence of God. Learning it as a doctrine, head knowledge and understanding, most of us know that. But learning it in life's experience, whereby our heart submits to God. And such was the situation with Job. I'm sure we're all familiar with the life of Job to some extent, at least the first couple of chapters and the last chapter or so. But the middle chapters are unknown to many people, and we're going to cover those as well. Do we really know what Job was experiencing in these middle chapters? We think Job was so victorious in the early parts of Job, but what happened? I want to see three things. I want us to see the providence of God is clear in Job's life before his trials. And secondly, the providence of God is clear when the trials come. And then I want us to see three different levels of trials as he faced them. And I'll give you names for those three different levels of trials, and you may face some and maybe all of them in your life. I don't know. That's in the Lord's hands. So think with me, first of all, the providence of God is clear in Job's life before his period of testing. Notice the man Job, verse 1, he was an historical figure. He actually lived upon the earth. Some try to make him more symbolic. But the book of Job is related as history, though it's poetical. It's recognized in Ezekiel 14:14 and James 5:11. There was a man named Job who lived upon this earth. The Bible seems to make that clear in those passages as well. He lived in a historical setting of time, verse 1, in the land of Uz, probably during the time of the patriarchs. And amazingly, he was a godly man. We don't know of anybody else around him that gave any influence upon him. We're not given that information. But he was a godly man. He was blameless as far as his godliness and righteousness. He was an upright man as far as his morality. He was a man who shunned evil as far as his deportment. But if he had no connections to the patriarchs, they never mention him, where did he get his spiritual knowledge and godliness? The answer is, we do not know. And he may very well have been a token of God's grace in the oasis of sin and ignorance of his day. And that within itself is a marvel. Here is a man in the middle of a pagan, godless world who knows God. Yes, he knew God. He worshiped God. He was careful before God in his own life and with the life of his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and of course a wife. And he was very wealthy. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a house of servants. This seems to indicate he was a businessman. You don't have camels just to keep them around and feed them. You had camels to carry people and carry things, and 3,000 sheep, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. So he had them for some financial or business purpose.
And he was the greatest of all men of the East. Respected, wealthy, powerful, but also godly and righteous. Remember the environment of godlessness around him in relation to his sons and daughters. Even before his hours of testing, we see the providence of God in his life, which gave him a knowledge of God and a life of holiness and righteousness. Thus, the providence of God is very clear in Job's life before the testing ever came, because the providence of God somehow brought to him a knowledge of the Lord. And he was very careful before God in his life. But second, the providence of God is clear in Job's life further when the testing of trials did come into his life. We read in verses 6 through 12 that Job was accused by Satan before God. The occasion when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, old Satan comes along with them. Here's Satan's accusation. The Lord, first of all, kind of speaks to Satan and kind of brags on Job. The Lord says, "From whence are you coming?" Satan replies, "Well, I've just been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down," so we know the devil is busy in this world. And the Lord replies, "Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a blameless man and an upright and godly man. He's one who fears me as God. He's one who shuns evil." Now that's saying something in the environment in which Job lived. And Satan replies to the Lord, and I'm going to give you a statement, and then I'm going to give you the implications of the statement. "Well, God, Job isn't stupid. You put a hedge of protection around him," implication, "so I can't touch him." "Would if I could." "You put a hedge of protection around his house so I can't touch them." "I would if I could, but you won't let me." "You put a hedge of protection on every side of him so I can't touch his possessions." "I would if I could, but you won't let me." "You've blessed the works of his hands. I can't scuttle them." "I would if I could." "You've increased his substance in the land so I have no appeal to him." "He's serving you and reverencing you," implied, "because of the blessings you've given him. If you didn't give him the blessings and I could take the blessings away, he wouldn't serve you. He wouldn't love you." "I'll put a challenge to you, God. Put forth your hand, touch everything he has, and he will curse you to your face." So the question is raised by Satan is this: does a man serve God because he's God? Or does a man serve God for the benefits which he can give to him? I'm sorry for some people today who listen to preachers who say, "Serve God because he'll make you rich, blah, 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 blah." That's not why we serve God. And Satan says the only way we can know for sure is for you to remove all the blessings, and then we see what kind of a man he really is, and I'm betting on the fact that circumstances will turn him against you, God. So in verse 12, the Lord says to Satan, "All that Job possesses is in your power. But you can't touch him by sickness or by death or in any other way. You can only touch his possessions, even his children, but not Job's life and not Job's physical condition." We must conclude thus from the context just seen that Job is in the hands of the Lord. And yet God is providential, even in allowing Satan to come against him. Satan could not attack Job or his possessions without God's permission. Satan, therefore, is restricted by the providential power and plan of God. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he's able to attack and work only as God allows. We must conclude also from this context that God is providential over all that follows in the life of Job and in our lives. God is providential over those who attack and destroy Job's property. God is providential over the destruction of his 10 children. God is providential over the suffering which came into Job's life. As we shall see, the boils and the days of unbearable pain in body and agony of soul. And even God is providential over the rebuke to Job from his wife, the stinging words of his unsympathetic friends that we shall see. Now be careful here. Just because God is providential over all these things, it does not make God the author of these things. The Bible makes that very clear in Acts 2:23 in the death of Christ. Christ was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, but men took him by wicked hands and killed him. So there's the sovereignty and providence of God in allowing it, but wicked men were responsible for doing it. Same thing in Acts 4:27-28. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Yes, God was providential over their gathering together against Jesus, but they were responsible to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, yes, in God's providence they gathered against Christ, but what they did, they were responsible for. Does not God in His providence work mysteriously many times in a manner whereby a man is not able to understand why or what he's doing? Note the following who did not understand what God was doing. Job's wife, Job's children didn't understand, Job's friends, Job himself. Through the book he asked for answers, answers, answers. Never gets them. Thus we've seen the reality of God's providence in Job's life. Before his testings and even during his testing, as all things were unfolding in accordance with God's plan and purpose. And you can assure yourself that's what's taking place in your life and my life. God never explains his reasons for dealing with Job as he did. Not to Job, not to his wife, not to his children, not to his friends. And when the story is finished, as we shall see, not now, but we shall see, Job only understands that he must bow to God's providence. In the pain and agony and hurt of his soul, he must bow to God, whatever it may be, and whatever God's providence may include. And that is the most difficult part of God's providence. Why has God allowed this or that in my life, or the life of my family, or the life of my friends? And so our response to God and His testing that comes to us must be submission to God and to His will, even when we don't understand it. Be still and know that I am God. When our world is falling apart, when our health is painful and difficult, when our family is suffering and we don't know why, be still. Just understand that I am God. We will never understand all that God is doing in our lives, so we must bow to His providence, which isn't easy to do in many cases in this life, even for a Christian. We must be still and know that I am God. And see our blessed Lord not only as our helper in time of trouble, not only as our defense against the calamities, but also over our refreshing and never failing comfort. But do you know what men do even when in trials, Christians sometimes? Men object and quarrel against God over His ways. Why, God, why? Men refuse to recognize God as God. Oh, there can't be a God if He allows this to happen. Men set themselves up against God as His judge. God had no right to do that to me. Men doubt or attack God's sovereignty and providence. Oh, this couldn't be part of God's providence. Men want to dictate to God, make demands upon Him. Men think God must hear what they say and accommodate them. Men want to pass judgment on God's ways and works. Men argue with God even until the end of their lives, and some stay mad at God for many, many years till they die in sadness. Men seem to think that God owes them an easy life full of positive blessings, even though they're sinners, and an explanation for everything that He allows negatively in their lives. This is what the book of Job is about. God's providence is clearly seen and defined. God is sovereign over all things. God's providence is mysterious in many ways, and God often never explains those ways. And man must bow in submission and worship when trials come, trusting God even though there is no understanding of what's going on and why. There are some of the greatest lessons that Christians can learn in the area of providence. But alas, few men learn these truths easily or well. There's a poem called The Right Road Home. Story of someone going through trial, maybe in old age. Is this the right road home, Lord? The clouds are dark and still. The stony path is sharp and hard. Each step brings some fresh new hill. Is this the right road home? I thought the way would brighter grow and the sun with warmth would shine. And joyous songs from free hearts flow. Is this the right road home, Lord? Yes, child, this path, this very path I walked. The clouds were dark for me. The stony path was hard to tread. Not sight, but faith can see that this is the right road home. But at the end, the sun shines bright. Forever where there is no night, glad hearts rest from earth's fierce fight. This is the right road home. Whatever God puts us through, it's the right road home to glory. So we've seen the providence of Job before his suffering and the providence of God in the midst of his suffering. Now I want us to see the providence of God manifested in Job's life at three different levels of his trials. Well, one was when he really didn't have any trials. I call providence number one easy providence. It's before any of the trials came. And here's what Job could have said. God's providential over all things. He's blessing me with all good things. I love it. I enjoy it. And I'm grateful for it. And I bow to Him in love and submission. Job is in peace and quiet. He's respected and loved by all men. He has an abundance of goods and possessions. He's blessed in his family. He has many friends. He's content and comfortable. He needs nothing. Life is good and full of joy. This is what I call easy providence. Easy to understand life. Easy to face life every day. Easy to rejoice in the Lord. Easy to serve the Lord. Easy to submit to the Lord. Easy to love the Lord. Easy to sing the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Boy, I'm doing great. God's really blessing me. Easy to walk by faith. Easy to maintain our godliness. Easy to walk without fear. Easy to know we're in the will of God. Easy to pray. Easy to worship. Easy to sing. Easy to work for God. Easy to witness to others. Easy to persevere. Easy providence. And you know, as I think about this, isn't that where most of us spend most of our lives? Really? We really don't have much to complain about. We're like a man standing under a shower of blessings, and God's continual blessings come down on us day after day after day after day. And that was Satan's point. Job has an easy providence. If things would change for the worse, then Job's attitude before God would change also. So easy providence is the first stage of providence. But then there is a second stage. I call number two, difficult providence. It's the first assault of Satan upon Job as allowed by God. God is a providential God. But I don't understand what he's doing. But I will nonetheless submit to him and to his will for my life. And this is Satan's assault on Job's possessions and family, but not on Job's person. Job's material possessions are taken. Verses 14 through 17. All of his possessions are taken away from him, one by one. And you can read that and find out how various groups of people and various things came, got, the devil used all kinds of things. People, he used the weather, and so on and so forth. And everything's gone. And then his family is taken from a storm. All 10 of his children are gone. I can't imagine losing one child, let alone 10. The question now becomes, how will Job react to this difficult providence? Remember his previous reaction to the blessings of God, praise to God for his work, ways, praise God for his providence. I love it. He's blessing me beyond imagination. How great God is, how great life is. But what about now? When everything is gone. His possessions are gone. His children are gone. His greatness is gone. His wealth is gone. His respect is gone. His reputation is gone. His power is gone. But notice the reaction of Job to difficult providence, this second stage. In verses 20 and 21, notice what Job did. He rose. He tore his robe, which is a symbol of brokenness. He worshiped. But what does that mean? Did it mean he sang some songs?
it mean that he quoted some scripture verses? Well, it couldn't be that. He didn't have a Bible. But he did not sit down in sullen silence. He did not question what God had done. He did not complain over his sorrow. He did not tell God that he didn't think he could worship him anymore. He didn't demand an explanation from God for God's mysterious ways. He did not curse God for such cruelty to him. He worshiped. Now, what is the heart of worship? The heart of worship is submission. I don't care what you do in a worship service, you're not worshiping unless your heart is submitted to God. Worship, it begins with submission. And when it says he worshiped, it means he submitted to the providence of God. He may have had a lump in his throat, a question in his mind, and sometimes maybe you've been there. The heaviness of heart, tears in his eyes. But nonetheless, he bowed to his sovereign God. He recognized that God is God, which is what he should have done, and he did. But in case you don't think he was submissive to God in this hour, notice verse 21. He said, I was naked when I came out of my mother's womb. I had nothing. I was nothing. I knew nothing. I was totally dependent upon God, is what he's saying. And I will be naked when I die. I will be nothing when I die. I will have nothing when I die. I will know little when I die. And I will be totally dependent upon God when I die. That's submission. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. That's submission. All I had is from the Lord. All I had become is from the Lord. All my family was from the Lord. All my possessions were from the Lord. All my reputation and position in society was God's doing. All those years he blessed me, it was all from God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I do anything but praise him? Shall I not still honor and recognize him in light of all that he's meant to me all these years? Shall I not still love him and serve him? Shall I not still worship him? Is he not still on his throne? I'm just a man. Who am I to judge God? He's still sovereign. I really control very little compared with God. He controls it all. He's still all powerful and all wise. I'm just a puny little limited man. Verse 22 says what Job did not do. He did not sin. And all this Job sinned not or charged God with folly. Satan has failed in his first assault. Job has defeated Satan and upheld the honor and glory of God. This is what we call difficult providence. Difficult to understand life, difficult to face life, difficult to rejoice in life in the Lord, difficult to submit to the Lord, difficult to love the Lord, difficult to sing the doxology, difficult to walk by faith, and on, difficult to maintain our godliness, difficult to walk without fear, difficult to know we're still in his will, difficult to pray, difficult to worship, difficult to sing, difficult to witness to others, difficult to persevere. But still I know that God is a providential God, even though I do not understand his providence. But I submit to him and I trust him and I will not question him, nor will I falsely accuse God. Thus Job has come through the difficult providence victoriously. And he might have thought, well, surely nothing more could happen. But we come to providence number three. And I call it impossible providence, seemingly impossible providence. There is a second time of accusation by Satan before God. On another day, the angels come before the Lord. The Lord speaks. Satan, where have you come from? Same answer, from going to and fro upon the earth. And the Lord speaks again, bragging on Job. Have you taken a good long look at my servant Job? There's none like him. You said that he'd curse me, but he's blameless and upright. I took all of his possessions. I let you take all of his possessions. But he's a man who fears God and hates evil. He's a man who holds fast to his integrity, even though you moved against him to destroy him without cause. Notice Satan's answer, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Yes, you took all his possessions, God and even his children, but you haven't touched him yet, or you wouldn't let me touch him. Put forth your hand now, God, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face, I guarantee it. And the Lord answers, behold, he's in your hand. You can do anything to him you want, implied. But save his life. You can't kill him.
And the second assault of Satan comes upon Job. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. The reality of Job's pain and agony. Job took a piece of pottery to scrape his sores and sat in the ashes. The reaction of his wife against him. Are you still arguing your integrity? In simple words, are you still arguing that you're an honorable man? She even turned against him and thought he was a sinner, a deep sinner. We'll see more of that from his friends. Why don't you curse God and die? In the words of Job to his wife, he said to her, you speak as one of those ungodly women, immoral women. Do you think we receive only good at God's hands? Never receive anything bad. Isn't that a lesson some would do well to learn? Many times there are things that come into our lives which we don't understand, which we have never invited, which we never would invite under any circumstances. And you look around at other people and things have come into their lives that never come into our lives. And why does something come upon someone over here? They're crushed and broken, but it doesn't come on me. You know, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why did you allow this to come on me? Or, Lord, why did you allow it to come on that person, but you didn't allow it to come on me? I don't know what I'll face in this life before it's over. I'll be 75 October. I've had pretty good health. But I look around me and I see many people dying in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. I've never had any serious illnesses. But I see other people with various kinds of illnesses, even children sometimes. Why me? Does that puzzle you? For many, that's a problem. They think they must somehow rat against God for not being fair with everybody, not giving everybody what he wants, well, at least for not leaving us alone, for allowing these things to come upon our lives. I don't understand it. I've spent many hours of my life asking, Lord, why have you blessed me? Who am I? I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just a rotten sinner saved by grace. And that the salvation by grace. Why me? When it's based upon God's election. Why me? I never can get any answer. And why have you blessed me? And I'm sure the person who has gone through the physical illnesses. Why me? Why me? Why me suffer? And when his wife rebukes him, he rebukes her back. And as he rebukes her back, he's recognizing that God is a God of providence. He can do as he wills. He's God. Do you really believe that? Are you really submissive to that thought? God, I recognize you as God. And whatever you might allow to come into my life in the days to come, Father, I pray you'll give me the grace to be submissive to you. Because can you guarantee anything that comes?
I don't know. I might be killing an airplane crash on the way home. Those people that flew from Brazil going to France, normal flight. I've been up over the ocean a lot of times in those big airplanes. 747s and all of them. And many times when I've been flying over the water going to Europe, I've thought, what happens if the engine quits? I haven't got much chance. In this case, somehow the plane fell apart in flight. I don't know what the future is. I don't know what the future is for me. I don't know what the future is for my wife. I don't know what the future is for my son. I don't know what the future is for my daughter.
I don't know what the future is for my grandchildren, five of them. I don't know what the future is for my great-grandchildren. Yeah, I've got great-grandchildren. I hope you say, well, you don't look that old. Thank you. I think I've got four now and a fifth one on the way. I lose track. Who knows?
Job didn't know.
I call this seemingly impossible providence. And there's a possibility that some of us may face difficult providence, and who knows, maybe seemingly impossible. Now, I don't want anybody to go home and sit afraid to go to sleep tonight. But I want us to be submissive to the Lord, and that whatever does come in our lives, we do submit to Him. But now in this condition, Job's third seemingly impossible providence, it brings him to a place where it's impossible almost to submit to God. Impossible to worship God. Impossible to praise God. Impossible not to question God. Impossible not to accuse God. But Job still responds at this point, even to his impossible, seemingly impossible providence, he responds by saying, God is a providential God, and I do not understand His providence in my life, but I submit to Him and trust Him and will not question Him with my mouth. And the Bible says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He was submissive to God. Now we'll see in the next hour that he begins to ask questions. But we've seen in this first message, Job's victorious in the three areas of the kinds of providence. Easy providence, which is exactly what it says. Easy to submit to God. Difficult. We begin to raise questions. Impossible. As we study this passage, do we not see some modern myths of some preachers of our day exploded? Come to Jesus and He'll give you instant wealth, continual health and peace and prosperity forevermore. The health and wealth gospel. Or those who stand up in the pulpit and have their little smiley face on all the time and promise people everything if you just follow Jesus according to their little... Don't say much about the doctrinal aspect of who Jesus is in need of salvation. No, Jesus doesn't promise to give us instant wealth, continual health, peace and prosperity forevermore. But what about the person that says, God has a wonderful plan for your life? Well, I understand what they're saying. But what would you think of someone who would have told Job now, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm not being critical. But sometimes we want to picture the Christian life as if it is a life without any problems, without any difficulty. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be perfect. And then there's the exaltation which some people give to Satan, almost making him equal to God. They're scared of him. He's hiding under every rock and around the corner or under every, or around the, hiding behind the nearest tree. If not in doctrine, they sometimes give speech and practice which shows that God's not providential at all. It's Satan who does it, and it's Satan, the one that I fear. We must look past Satan and see God. I've got several little sayings that have become special to me. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know God maketh no mistake. And it is true. We all have times when we think God's pathway is kind of strange. And our heart may throb, our heart may ache. We may think God did make a mistake, but be assured God never makes any mistake. Someone else has said, in the center of the circle of the will of God I stand. Can you say that? In the center of the circle of the will of God I stand. There can come no foreign causes. All must come from His dear hand. All is well, for He's my Father, and my life is fully planned. Did you get that? I'm standing in the center of the circle of God's will. Nothing foreign can come into that circle.
Everything that enters that circle of God's will for my life comes from God's dear hand, because He has fully planned my life. Do you believe that? And I realize it's one thing to say, oh yes, I believe that. Praise God, hallelujah. But will we believe it when the hours come of difficulties, trials, disappointments, discouragements? Someone else has written, is there some problem in your life to solve? Some pathway seeming full of mystery? God knows and brings the hidden things to light. He keeps the key. Did you get that? There's more to it, but just so you get it. You got a problem? Can't solve it? You're walking on a pathway that's got all kinds of strange things I don't understand? Well, God knows all about it. And in His time, He'll bring these things to light. He keeps the key that'll unlock every difficulty or problem we have. It goes on to say, is there some door closed by the Father's hand, which widely opened you'd hope to see? Trust God and wait. For when He shuts the door, He keeps the key. Can't you look back in your life and see something you hoped would come to pass, and the door was shut, and you didn't like it? It was part of your plans for your life. We must understand God shut the door, and He kept the key. Have patience with your God, your patient God. All wise, all knowing, no longer tarrier He. And of the door of all thy future life, He keeps the key. I look back now in my life and I'm glad God shut some doors. If I'd have gone through those doors, I'd have made a mess out of my life. He keeps the key. Unfailing comfort, sweet and blessed rest. To know of every door He keeps the key. That He at last, when just He sees His best, will give the key to thee. He holds the key. He shuts doors. And in His time, He gives you the right key to open His door for your life. And that goes for suffering. That goes for job expectations. Oh, this job is a good job, and oh, the door is open, and slam! Maybe could be unemployment. You had a good job, and slam, the door is shut. Someone works and tries to get another door open. God holds the key. Sickness, God holds the key. Sorrow, God holds the key. Death of a loved one, God holds the key. We have an elder in our church and his wife. They had a granddaughter. And she was about 8 years old. Her parents allowed her to ride these little vehicles that run around, the terrain vehicles. You know what they are. That thing tipped over on her and killed her. And that really floored them. Of course, they had nothing to say about the girl riding the vehicle. But she would come to church with them. And she was a sweet girl. Meant so much to her grandparents, to her parents. And where will there ever be a key to open a door like that? He keeps the key. And I don't know what you've gone through this last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, or 100 years. I don't think there's anybody here that old, but just cover the bases. Whatever you've gone through, whatever is disappointment, whatever sorrow, whatever heartache, whatever tears were brought, God holds the key. He may never give you the key. He doesn't want the door open. But if He doesn't want the door open,
we must be submissive to Him. We must be submissive to His will, not to His purpose. And I admit that's not easy sometimes. And that's why it's important for us all to walk close to the Lord day by day, trusting God. Why was Job suffering in this manner? God never tells him why. Search the book of Job and you'll never find God giving Job the answer. Job's response must be submission to his heavenly Father by faith. And he must trust that God in his sovereign will and plan had a purpose for whatever it was that he brought into that life. And he may not know until eternity. Well, are you gloomy? We've had a shot of reality. But submit to the Lord, whatever comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the depth and truth and honesty of your word. We're so sorry that so many in this day preach a gospel that is absent from any conflict or sorrow or heartache or tears or burdens. And we don't want to be morbid this whole week, but we want to be sure that our hearts are submitted to you. And I pray for any, even in this crowd, who are going through some difficulty, trial, perhaps difficult providence. I pray that you will minister to them. And for any facing seemingly impossible providence, Lord, give them peace. And whatever you bring into our lives in the days to come, may the peace of Jesus rule our hearts as we walk in submission to Him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.